This is file JY85. Moroni, which angel is he? Your speaker is John Henry Ont. This presentation dates from the late 1970s and was remastered as an MP3 in 2013. This recording and many others just like it are once again available free of charge from the Ex-Mormons for Jesus MP3 archives. Their website is located at www.emfj.net. Very little Mormon doctrine has changed since the death of Brigham Young, so even though this file was recorded some time ago, virtually all of the information that you will hear now is likely to be just as valid today as when it was first delivered. This file is not copyrighted, and in fact, we encourage you to share it freely. And now, Moroni, which angel is he?
Say, I'll bet you can't guess who called me the other day. Bet you can't. Well, I'll tell you what. A fella called me up and he introduced himself and said that he was interested in studying about Mormonism. So I told him a few things, shared with him a few things, how I had been saved out of Mormonism, and how I knew that Mormonism was certainly not Christian. It couldn't possibly be. Otherwise, all the Christians are not Christians, and Mormonism is the only Christian church. And, well, I just went on and on with one reason why, right after another, why I just couldn't accept Mormonism as being Christian. And we parted friends. He thanked me, and he said, oh, well, you know, appreciate your time and all that. And I said, well, praise the Lord. Always glad to chat with a brother. And on it went. Well, anyway, hung up the phone. And, you know, the next day, somebody called me up, and they said, hey, did that Mormon missionary call you? I gave him your phone number. And I said, the what? It's a Mormon missionary. Did he call you? And I said, well, somebody called, but... And I gave his name. Oh, yeah, that's Elder so-and-so, the Mormon missionary. And I thought, well, that stinker, he didn't tell me he was a Mormon missionary. He should have told me. And then, you know, it's a funny thing. I kind of reviewed in my mind what I might have said differently. How I might have perhaps pulled my punches a little bit. How I might have kind of hedged around and maybe hemmed and hawed a little bit if I had known that this were a Mormon missionary. And then, you know, it occurred to me, bless God, I wouldn't have changed one single word.
This is the Watchman of Ezekiel. Now with a word to new Christians, here is John Henry Yacht.
Well, I see how I am after all these years. Praise God, I'm so glad to be with you to share today. We're going to be discussing something this week that is, well, it's just, I think it's going to bless you out of your socks if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, it's liable to scare you out of your socks. Maybe you'll get saved by the time the whole thing is over with. Hope so. Praise the Lord. In the meantime, what we're talking about this week, you ever, maybe some of you who aren't Mormons, have wondered who that angel is up on top of the Mormon temple. You ever wonder about that? Who that could possibly be? Well, that's an angel that the Mormons call Moroni. And he, in some form or other, occupies the uppermost spire of the temple there. Did you ever wonder where that angel came from? Did you ever wonder how it all began in Mormonism? Well, we're going to talk about this week, and the one thing that we're going to be considering most of all, and by the time the whole, and I really pray that you have time to listen to each program this week. If not, of course, we have the whole thing on cassette for you, so you'll be able to order that, but... What we're going to be considering this week is Moroni the angel of Revelation chapter 14, or is he the angel of Galatians chapter 1? Sure, I'll say it again. Is he the angel of Revelation 14, or of Galatians 1? Now, it's very important that we find out. And we'll find out why we have to find out as the series unfolds. Now, first of all, for those of you that really honestly don't know where it all began, let me quote from Mormon Apostle LeGrand Richards. Elder Richard says, on the morning of a beautiful spring day in 1820, there occurred one of the most important and momentous events in this world's history. God, the Eternal Father, and His Son Jesus Christ appeared to Joseph Smith and gave instructions concerning the establishment of the kingdom of God in the latter days upon the earth. You know, it's kind of a curious thing. There are now, that we know of, nearly a dozen accounts of this first vision that Mormon founder and prophet Joseph Smith had. Almost a dozen, and not one of them is the same. They all disagree. One has him seeing God, and the other one he only sees Christ. And in the finalized, perfected version, he saw God and Christ. You know, the earliest account we have is a photocopy that is actually in Joseph Smith's handwriting. And it's as different as it can possibly be from the one that you perhaps are familiar with, the one that the Mormon missionaries are carrying around today. Smith, in his earlier accounts, not only left personages out or added them, but significantly maintained that it had never occurred to him that all the churches were false. Well, of course, that's the complete opposite of the story as it's told today, that is what drove him to pray, the fact that he thought that all churches perhaps were in error. By the way, that statement that Joseph Smith never even thought that all the churches were wrong has been carefully excised from out of the current edition of the Pearl of Great Price. It's a Mormon book of scripture. It's been cut out of there with nary a word to the Mormon rank and file. You see, Mormonism conveniently kind of edits its scripture and changes things around when the occasion arises. And the average Mormon that you will be dealing with is unaware of this. This deception that is being practiced upon him. How his or her sincerity is being taken advantage of. Well, anyway, Moroni. Now, after, as the Mormons tell it, God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ appeared to Joseph Smith and assured Joseph Smith that all churches were false, number one, all preachers were false, they're all of the devil, and all practitioners of the so-called Christian faiths were all actually an abomination before God. Sorry out there, all you Baptists, Methodists, Assembly of God, whatever your affiliation might be, you are all of the devil. But Jesus Christ assured Joseph Smith that he, Joseph, would be used in reestablishing the only true church. See, that's the story so far. Well, then, that was, as the Mormons tell it, in 1820. Now, historically, it just cannot be placed in 1820. But that's another story. I'll leave that to you, you historians, to quibble about that. Now, this angel Moroni, whose statue is on top of many of the Mormon temples, he appeared first to Joseph Smith in Smith's bedroom in September of 1823. Now, as the story goes, Moroni appeared three times that night. He appeared, made his statement, disappeared, and then the room would light up again and wake Joseph Smith up again, and the angel would reappear and restate his story, and then he'd disappear, and then he'd come back again, the same thing, three times. Now, Moroni primarily was involved, as the story goes, as told by the Mormons. Moroni was primarily involved in telling young Joseph Smith of the location of a set of golden plates from which Joseph was to translate a book of American scripture called the Book of Mormon. Now, the angel Moroni was telling him, you know, what it's all about, where the plates are, and so forth. Okay. In Joseph Smith's history by his mother, and I can save you a trip to the bookstore. You can't buy that book anymore. They don't publish that book anymore. Oh, you can get a photocopy of it from the Modern Microfilm Company down on 13th South on West Temple. But don't think you can go into the Mormon Church-owned bookstore and buy a copy of The History of Joseph Smith and His Progenitors by his mother. Nope. Oh, you can buy a kind of an edited-down version that they've put together that conveniently leaves a lot of things out. Brigham Young said that this book, Joseph Smith's History by His Mother, was riddled with errors. Now, let me read you some of the errors it was riddled with, and I will quote to you from this book. This is now Joseph Smith speaking, and I quote, "Not only was his robe, that is Moroni's robe, exceedingly white, but his whole person was glorious beyond description, and his countenance truly like lightning. When I first looked upon him, I was afraid, but the fear soon left me. He called me by name and said unto me that he was a messenger sent from the presence of God, and that his name was Nephi." What? Nephi. Oh, yes. And I can show you in early church publications, how about the times and seasons? You got a reprint of that handy? Look it up. He called him Nephi. For years, they called him Nephi. Now, I'm willing to allow that there might have been a mistake in one publication, but two, three, four, for many, many years? They called him Brother Nephi. Well, anyway, be he Nephi or Moroni, as they call him now, it's an interesting thing that the scripture that he quoted to Joseph Smith that three times were from the book of Malachi, and the renditions that he gave not only do not agree with the Book of Mormon renditions, but do not agree with Joseph Smith's inspired translation. So we leave it up to you to worry about which one is the only true translation. But anyway, what we're really concerned about and what we'll really be diving into here in this series of programs, this angel that visited Joseph Smith, is he the angel of Revelation chapter 14 or the angel of Galatians chapter 1? This is a question that has to be answered. It's a really important question. Your eternal destiny might hang on that very question, because the answer to that question might be just what it takes to awaken you, if you're a Mormon, from your slumber and realize the deception that is being practiced upon you. Now, all I ask is that you hear me out. You're welcome to draw your own conclusions. Praise God, we have our First Amendment freedoms. We can disagree. And even though this ministry is limited, we're not on hundreds and hundreds of stations all over the world like the Mormon Church is. We're just on a few stations. We don't make millions of dollars every day. Nothing like that. We try to, as much as we can, get this message out. Tomorrow, we're going to be talking about a particular time in history that really will kind of lay the groundwork for this question. Is Moroni the angel of Revelation 14 or of Galatians chapter 1? We'll be talking about a particular period in history that is known by several names in the Bible. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Or elsewhere in the Old Testament, the 70th week of Daniel. Or by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Great Tribulation. It is a period in history that I just pray in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus, you miss. And we're going to be talking about how you can do that too. Praise God. There is coming very shortly, I fear, a time in human history unparalleled in suffering, in devastation, and an incredible time. It's called by many names, primarily the Great Tribulation period. And we're going to be discussing today how you can miss it. You and your family don't have to go through that Great Tribulation period, not to mention the fact we'll be discussing a very, very important question. You know that angel up on top of the Mormon temples? They call him Moroni. Is the angel Moroni the angel of Revelation chapter 14, or is he the angel of Galatians chapter 1?
This is the Watchman of Ezekiel, now with a word to new Christians. Here is John Henry Yount.
Praise God, I am so glad to be with you to share today and minister in the Word of God and discuss this very important question. First of all, I want to take you to the 30th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 7, and read to you one of the names of the period we call the Great Tribulation. Jeremiah 30 and 7, it says here, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." The time of Jacob's trouble. Now let's take a look at the ninth chapter of Daniel. In the ninth chapter of Daniel, beginning with verse 24, we learn of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now the 70 weeks of Daniel are the same as the time of Jacob's trouble. Now listen to this. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks. Now over here in Matthew, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, and anybody that's dabbled at all, dabbled at all in biblical prophecy has wound up squarely in the middle of the 24th chapter of Matthew. And verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." A time of untold horror and suffering called the Great Tribulation Period. Now you might ask, what has all this got to do with the angel Moroni up on top of the Mormon temple there, the angel that brought the golden plates to Joseph Smith? Or more correctly, directed him to the golden plates that became the Book of Mormon? Well, I'm not going to tell you yet, so you'll just have to stay tuned and you'll find out. Please stay tuned and you will find out. What about this Great Tribulation Period? You say, Brother John, I noticed that you mentioned that there's a way out. Oh, yes. Yes, I'm glad you mentioned that. Because in the first letter of the Thessalonians, Paul's first letter of the Thessalonians to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 15. Paul writes, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep," or dead, in other words, "for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You see, there is coming a time when the church age, this dispensation of grace that we're in, is going to end rather rapidly, I might say. How about the fourth chapter of the Revelation? Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. And John the Revelator writes, under inspiration of God, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." After what? After the church age. I'll demonstrate that in just a moment. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show you these things which must be hereafter." These things hereafter, the church age. The church is called home to heaven. Now, when I say the church, I mean the believers in Jesus Christ, those who have totally sold out to Jesus. Not the Jesus of Mormonism, the product of sexual intercourse between the resurrected God-man and Mary, but Jesus Christ, God the Son, second person of the Holy Trinity, God over all, blessed forever. Hallelujah. Who had no beginning as God. That's the Jesus I'm talking about. And in the fourth chapter of Revelation here, we see that these believers in Jesus Christ are suddenly going to be snatched out of this world. Hallelujah. Now, the preachers for years have called this the rapture of the church or the translation of the church. You can call it whatever you want, just as long as you're ready for it. I'm not really too worried whether it's tonight or tomorrow. I praise God it might come before the close of this broadcast. Hallelujah. Doesn't really concern me much. All that concerns me is I pray that you're ready for it. Now, we were speaking of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, these 70 weeks, or 77s, these 70 weeks of years, seven of those years, and we won't get into all the details or anything, but just to kind of outline it simply, and if you're particularly interested, get the cassette, and that'll get you started. But seven of these 70 years that are decreed upon the people Israel elapsed during the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now, that took Ezra and Nehemiah 7 times 7, or 49 years. Okay? So we have 63 of the 7-year periods left. 62 of those sevens, or 430 years, from the time the city walls were rebuilt. Okay? 434 years from the time the city and the walls were rebuilt until a very important thing happened. 434 years. And if you turn with me to the book of Zechariah. Oh, praise God. Zechariah 9:9. And if you don't have time to look that up, write that down. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Messiah. Glory to God. Oh, I like that. Listen, Matthew. Back in Matthew here, 21. Matthew 21, verse 2. Oh, I love it. I'll tell you, I know you people are, you must be praying for me out there. Hallelujah. Because, you know, I find more and more and more, this ministry finds itself in the Word of God, and that's where there is safety. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Christians. Okay, Matthew 21 and 2. Well, let's start with verse 1 here, 21st chapter of Matthew. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her, and bring them unto me." Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, oh, glory to his name, rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, fulfilling that marvelous prophecy in the 9th chapter of Zechariah. It was 434 years between the time that Ezra and Nehemiah completed the city until the time her Messiah rode in on the back of that little donkey. Now, that tells me that we've used up 483 of those 490 years. We've got 7 years left. Something's going on that's got to take up 7 years, and that has not happened yet. This 7 years, beloved, is the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70 weeks of Daniel, or the great tribulation period, 7 years in human history. So horrible, so unspeakable will be the suffering. But those of us who are in Christ Jesus, not members of some church or some denomination depending upon some preacher or priesthood or good works, oh no, dependent upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ, period. Not Jesus plus something, Jesus plus nothing, our complete submission to Him. And oh, forgive me, Brother Mormon, if you're sitting there thinking I'm saying, oh, you can just go out and shoot and steal and rob and just say, oh, Jesus, forgive me, and it's okay. No, that's your caricature of it, and you're so wrong. I pray you'll see the light. No, I'm talking about a life that is yielded completely to Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. But this seven-year period, we got 7 years left over here, friends. Out of this 490 years, we've only used up 483 rebuilding Jerusalem and the time it took for Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Yeshua HaMashiach, to ride into the city of Israel on the back of that. Well, somehow, we're missing 7 years. Well, that is this tribulation period. Now, you know, it's an interesting thing to me that, and I just believe any honest historian, any honest scholar has to admit that it is true that history is not just going willy-nilly. It's not going this way and then that way and around and up. No. And history is not going in supposed cycles, repeating itself. Oh, men do the same stupid thing over and over again. But history, and I just really believe that any honest scholar will have to agree with this, that history is headed in a particular direction. It has a direction. You know, God knows the end from the beginning. God's great clock is ticking away as the nations of the world careen on their collision course to that final battle we call Armageddon. And you can miss it. Now, all of this is going to tie together when we finally get around to asking the question, is Moroni, that angel up on top of the Mormon temple, is he really the angel of the 14th chapter of Revelation, or is he the angel of the first chapter of Galatians? We're going to tie this all together, God willing. You know, I'll bet you've probably seen little cartoons, bearded, long-haired old men in robes standing out in front of a big shopping center. Repent! The world is ending tonight. Or tomorrow, if you're not in a hurry. And my, how many times have the Jehovah's Witnesses predicted the end of the world? Or perhaps you've seen the little joke where the newsman comes on and says, "World ends, film at 11. Well, you know, often people will ask those of us who are ministering, is there really an end of the world? I mean, is the Bible really talking about the end of the world? Well, as a matter of fact, within a limited context, I would have to say there very definitely is a period in history that we are headed for on a dead-end course. This old world is headed for it. It's going to really come together at the battle we call Armageddon. And yes, in that sense, there really is going to be what you might call the end of the world.
This is the Watchman of Ezekiel. Now with a word to new Christians, here is John Henry Yount.
Of course, you know, I don't concern myself too much with that kind of stuff because I can read the obituary in the morning paper and see that for many the end of the world came last night. And I don't say that facetiously because I invariably find myself praying that these people were ready. I pray that you're ready. I pray that your trust and your hope is in Jesus Christ, in the real Jesus, the Son of God and God the Son, God over all, blessed forever. The one who is the Alpha and the Omega, who had no beginning as God. Now, the reason I say, somebody asked me, and I say, why do you say that, who had no beginning as God? Because if I just leave it and say, who had no beginning, the Mormons will say, well, we believe Jesus had no beginning. We believe that nobody had a beginning, that we all existed as intelligences, and then we became little spirits, and we were always there. So I have to make it abundantly clear that when I say Jesus had no beginning, I mean that, as Philippians chapter 2 records, he was always God. He never stopped being God. Even though he became man, he never stopped being God. So that's what I mean when I say he always existed. He always existed in the form of God. Hallelujah. He had no beginning. He has no ending. I am so excited to be discussing with you this very important question that really we're going to... I appreciate your patience. We're going to get around to the real meat of the issue, but the question we're asking this week, and I'll tell you, it is an extremely important question. It's a vital question, as a matter of fact. Is the angel Moroni... Now, for those of you that don't know, Moroni is the angel who directed Joseph Smith, the Mormon founder and prophet, to the gold plates that became the Book of Mormon. That's the story as the Mormons tell it. And in many of the older Mormon temples, high atop the highest spire, you will see a solid gold, or, well, who knows, gold leaf. I don't know. Anyway, it's gold, looks gold, statue of a fella in a robe holding a trumpet, and that is the angel Moroni. Now, is this the angel of Revelation 14, or is it the angel of Galatians chapter 1? Very important question. Now, first of all, I want to remind you that what we're talking about here is a time in history that we've been talking about all this week, as a matter of fact. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. In the book of Daniel, it's called the 70 weeks of Daniel, or the 70 weeks decreed upon the people Israel. And we've learned so far this week that there are seven of these weeks, or seven of the seven-year periods. There's one of these seven-year periods that's left. I'm sorry, I crossed myself up there. There is one of these seven-year periods left. And that 7 years is the tribulation period. Now, we also talked about something that... most Mormons are unfamiliar with. And that's what we call the rapture of the church, the translation of the church, that in a moment of time, that fast, all the believers in the real Jesus, the one I was just talking about, will be suddenly taken from off of this earth. Hallelujah. In fact, the Bible talks about the two suppers. The supper of the believers in heaven, the supper of the Lamb that takes place in heaven, while down here on the earth that great tribulation is called the supper of the great God Almighty. When God pours out his vengeance upon a deserving world. I want you to miss that, and the only way you're going to miss that is if your trust and your hope is in the real Jesus. But after this rapture of the church, after this translation, what happens? Well, just to kind of give you an outline from the book of Revelation, first we see the first seal. Now, the first seal is open. This is the rise of the fellow we call the Antichrist. I don't want you to meet him either. Next, we have the second seal. That's war. The third seal is famine. The fourth seal is death and hell. The fifth seal is the first martyrs in this terrible time of history. The sixth seal is the wrath of God. The seventh seal is the 144,000 sealed. The eighth is the, I'm sorry, the seventh in sequence, pardon me, not the seventh seal. The seventh in sequence here is the 144,000 sealed. And eighth in this sequence, the tribulation martyrs worship. Then the seventh seal, silence in heaven. Then the seven angels given seven trumpets, the priestly angel ministers. Now, don't worry if you're getting lost in this, because I'm going to tie it all together here. But then we have the first trumpet. It's hail, fire, and blood. The second trumpet, judgment. Sea is turned to blood. The third trumpet, the waters poisoned. The fourth trumpet, the planets darkened. The angel pronounces three woes. The fifth trumpet, the first woe, loosing of demons to torment men. The sixth trumpet, the second woe, is loosing of 200 million demons to slay a third of mankind. And next, the temple and the city defiled. The two witnesses appear on the earth. The great earthquakes in Jerusalem. The seventh trumpet, announcements, heavenly temple opened, sun-clothed woman, dragon attacks the man-child caught up to heaven. and on it goes, Satan attacking the remnant, the beast out of the sea, the false prophet and the beast and the Antichrist. And anyway, to make the long story short, it is going to be a horrible time. Quite literally, one hell of a time right here on earth. This horrible tribulation period. But you know, way down here, and the reason I went through the trouble of reading all of these things here, way, 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 way on down here, in sequence, and the author of this little article here has taken the time to list them all sequentially, way down here, 35th in sequence in this period of events, we find ourselves in the 14th chapter of Revelations. Revelation, did I say Revelations? Shame on me. Revelation, chapter 14. I bet you can find it before I do. Revelation, chapter 14. This, I want to emphasize again. Now, surely, those of you, especially new Christians, must have just, and some of you older ones, must have surely just gotten in a big circle going around and around and ending up no place as I was reading all of these things, just rattling them off one by one. But the thing I was trying to make clear is there are so many things that are going to happen in this one little teeny-weeny period of time, this tribulation period, that way on down the list here, number 35 in sequence finds us in the 14th chapter of Revelation. Now, you know, an interesting sidelight, you know, I mentioned in the 4th chapter of Revelation, it says, come up here, the church, the body of believers in Jesus Christ, not a denomination, but those, regardless of affiliation, maybe many, like myself, are not affiliated with any denomination, just blood-bought believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved by grace. Gracers, if you will, Brother Mormon. Gracers. That's who's going out of the world. Gracers. Praise Jesus. The 4th chapter of Revelation. I defy you, after that, to find any reference to the church. In the first few chapters, you'll read, to the church which is at, or to the church this and that, or to the church, him who has ear, hear what the Spirit say to the churches, to the churches, to the churches. But you know, you get past that 4th chapter of Revelation, it doesn't say to the churches anymore, because there is no more church. The church age ends abruptly in the 4th chapter of Revelation. Presto! Brother John, I don't know if I can believe that or not, because I don't know, that sounds pretty fantastic to me. Yeah, I know. I don't know. I know what you're talking about. I don't know if I could believe that a God who could just breathe into existence the entire universe could snap me out of the world if he wanted to. Come now, friends, that'd be no trick at all. Besides, he promised he's going to do it. I'm not appointed under wrath. I'm a believer. Hallelujah. But anyway, on down this line of sequence, way down, the 35th in sequence, in the middle of this horrible tribulation period that has yet to come, we see here in the 14th chapter of Revelation, we're starting to tie together now, friends. Hang in there. Revelation 14:6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, let's read on here, verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. You know what? Do you know what? The Mormons say that this angel here is that angel that's on top of their temple. They say that, and you can go into any Mormon visitor center and they'll have a picture of that angel there and this verse. in the 14th chapter of Revelation, verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, 35th in the order of events during the great tribulation period that hasn't even happened yet, and they say that he came in 1823. I'm sure by now it must be abundantly clear to any rational person that this angel here could not possibly be that angel up there on top of the Mormon temple. There is just no way. This is the book of the Revelation, the Apocalypse, to John the Revelator about a period in human history called the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, the great tribulation period, beloved, that hasn't happened yet. This angel has not come yet. I promise you he will, and I promise you your only escape is through the blood of Jesus Christ, not through a priesthood or a church or an organization or good works. Oh, I just pray that you'll see this. So you ever watch Dragnet? Boy, I used to get in trouble a lot because I like to watch Dragnet so much. And waste a lot of time, I suppose, watching Dragnet. Boy, I'd always watch them get their man. But you know how they always did it? They had a description, see? And they'd go out, boy, boom, 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 boom. They'd go out and they'd find the fella. And they'd get just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. And they knew who the bad guy was. They always knew because they had a description. And he matched the description. And if he didn't match the description, there's no way that could be him, it must be somebody else. Well, you know, we've been talking about a description of the angel in the 14th chapter of Revelation. And we've been talking about the angel Moroni, whose image is atop many of the Mormon temples. And we've been comparing notes to find out if Moroni could possibly be this angel in the 14th chapter of Revelation. Today, we're going to just kind of tie it all up together and find out once and for all that there is no way that Moroni is the angel of the 14th chapter of Revelation.
This is the Watchman of Ezekiel. Now with a word to new Christians, here is John Henry Yount.
Praise God, I'm so glad to be with you to share today and to minister from the Word of God, our all-sufficient source, our perfect and complete guide in all matters of faith and practice, the Bible. Anybody comes to you and tells you something wrong with the Bible, tell you what you do, just ignore it and go on preaching to them like you didn't hear it, because the Bible is inspired. We learn from Scripture that the Bible is God-breathed. No other book even makes that claim, really. Book of Mormon, for example, has many, many passages in it where it says, "I write as it seemeth me good. I write according to my knowledge. I write as my Father commanded me." No, the Bible is inspired, and that's why we go right to the book. Do it by the book. That's right. Now, yesterday, I pray that we demonstrated quite clearly, but let's review just briefly here, that in this particular time in human history called the Great Tribulation Period, it is 7 years long. The tribulation period is 7 years long, and Bible scholars generally designate the last 3.5 years of that as the Great Tribulation Period, but overall it's 7 years long. It's referred to alternately as the time of Jacob's trouble, as the 70 weeks of Daniel, or the 70th week of Daniel, correctly, the 70th week of Daniel, or the Great Tribulation Period. Now, I want to be abundantly fair in this because, as I mentioned now, as we go down the list of the events that take place during this tribulation period after the church, that is, the body of believers in Jesus Christ, the, forgive me, gracers, those who have been saved by grace through their faith in Jesus Christ, when we are taken out of the world, and all those who are either just utterly corrupt and don't care about God, or all of those poor souls who have been deluded into believing that membership in some church or other is going to save them are left behind to their own devices to meet face to face with the Antichrist and his government. Oh, what a terrible time that's going to be. When we're taken out of the world, there are certain events that are going to take place, and 35th in the calendar of events, 35th, way on into the tribulation period, appears this angel in the 14th chapter of Revelation. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. That's a long time into the tribulation period. But you know, the Mormons say that's Moroni. How could it be Moroni? They say he came in 1823. Was that the great tribulation period? Now, in all fairness, there are three angels mentioned here in this particular chapter, and I think we should consider all of them. First of all, this first one is in the heavens. He's close enough to earth to proclaim the gospel and that the hour of God's judgment is come. Well, you know, the hour of God's judgment, the judgment, the final judgment, the judgment upon the nations and upon the heathen and upon the unbeliever after the church is taken out of the world, the hour of God's judgment is not come in 1823. That couldn't be Moroni. You know, someone has speculated that this angel could be a communications satellite beaming the gospel around the world. An interesting theory. The Bible doesn't say that, but I thought I'd throw that in. Since angel does mean nothing more than messenger, I suppose it's allowable, but I try to take the Bible a little more literally than that, but I wanted to share that with you. But anyway, this angel is preaching that we must fear God and give glory to him. The hour of his judgment is come. That can't possibly be Moroni. This is during the tribulation period. What about this second angel? This second angel is on down here in verse 8, and then there's a third in verse 9 here in the 14th chapter of Revelation. The second angel is in the heavens announcing the fall of Babylon. Literal Babylon is destroyed under the seventh vial judgment. Now the third angel is in the heavens proclaiming the doom of those who take the mark of the beast. Well, pardon me, but I don't believe that the beast was there to give you a mark in 1823 when Joseph Smith said Moroni appeared to him. Now, you see, the problem here is in this particular point in time in the Great Tribulation period, the body of believers, the true believers in the true Jesus of the Bible, are gone. Well, either the Mormons have to abandon Moroni or admit that they're not the true body of believers. Oh, I leave that up to them. But you see, we're right smack dab in this tribulation period that not only has it not happened, did it not happen in September of 1823, for heaven's sake, it hasn't happened yet. Oh, it's coming. History is taking a particular direction. It's on its way. But you see, Moroni, this angel up on top of the Mormon temple, could not be any three of the angels mentioned in the 14th chapter of Revelation. Utterly impossible. Oh, and please spare me the, you're entitled to your interpretation. Read it for yourself. Ask God to illuminate the book of Revelation to you, and you'll see. This refers to a particular period in time that has not transpired yet. This cannot possibly be Moroni. So when you go to the visitor center and you see, hopefully you won't, but in the event that you do, and you see this statue of this angel, and they say, this is the angel that said, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, you'll know that the 14th chapter of Revelation says that this angel is the one that comes during this 70th week of Daniel, during this great tribulation period, in fact, in the tail end of this great tribulation period, declaring that the hour of God's judgment is come, that the tribulation period is upon us. And that just doesn't fit. Historically, it just doesn't fit. Well, since we've answered our first question, is Moroni, the angel up on top of the Mormon temple there, the angel that delivered the golden plates to Joseph Smith, the Mormon founder and prophet, since we've answered our first question, is Moroni the angel of the 14th chapter of Revelation, to which we get the resounding answer, no. What about part two of our question? Is Moroni the angel of Galatians chapter 1? Beloved, because Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, tells us the words of Paul through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Any other gospel than the one that Paul already preached, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, is Mormonism taught in the New Testament? Oh, I suppose that we could take certain passages here and there and twist them around to mean something, but on the basis of history, I can demonstrate that it's not. That the teachings of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, in fact, for example, the teaching on marriage is called the New Covenant. So admittedly, it's new. It's not been had before. For that matter, is Mormonism the religion taught in the Book of Mormon? No. But that's another area we could get into. Is Mormonism this other gospel? Is Moroni perhaps this angel coming down out of heaven, you know? This is the verse that spoke to my heart when I was lost in Mormonism. I saw that angel coming down out of heaven with another gospel. Friend, this is Moroni. This is Moroni and all the legions of hell, all the false apostles and false angels and false witnesses down through the centuries that have tried to turn men from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul said that he determined not to know anything among us except Jesus Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul's the one who thanks God he didn't baptize anyone. He said, God didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. Paul is the one who said Jesus is Jehovah, the eternal one who had no beginning and no end as God, who always was God, who never became God. He kept right on existing, always, always, always existing as God in Philippians chapter 2. That's the gospel that Paul delivered, and that's not the gospel of Mormonism. Mormonism said Jesus had a beginning as God. Oh, he always existed. We all always existed as intelligences or spirits or whatever. But as God, Jesus had a beginning. You see? That's not the gospel that Paul taught. I maintain from a sober, prayerful, intelligent consideration of the Word of God that Mormonism is another gospel, that Moroni, that angel up on top of the temple there, is not the angel of Revelation chapter 14 proclaiming the true gospel, and that we have demonstrated that that angel has not appeared yet, that that time in history has not come yet, it's the great tribulation period, it is yet to come, then Moroni must be this angel of Galatians chapter 1, bringing another gospel, and therefore Mormons are living under the divine curse of God. They are doomed to a literal conscious existence in a real place called hell, where we all deserve to go. But through the work of Christ on Calvary's tree, some of us will escape. You know, there are no degrees of lostness, beloved. You are either lost or you are saved. Your good works can't help. They cannot save you. Why don't we stop arguing about it and start getting right with Jesus? And start getting down on our knees and praying for forgiveness for the terrible things we do and asking Him in to our life to make us right. You know you're not right. You know you don't have that assurance. You can have it.